If you have your Bibles, we'll be in the book of Ezekiel, the Old Testament, right after the major prophets. Ezekiel. As you're turning there, I want to tell you a story. In 1998, I went on a short-term mission trip to the former Soviet Union. I had been sent by my church to teach a two-week course at a Bible school that had just started up in the city of Dnipropetrovsk. It's been a while since I've had to pronounce that name. Dnipro is a city of about 1 million people on the far east side of Ukraine. Now, under communism, Dnipropetrovsk was actually a closed city. You couldn't go there if you were a Western person. There was a huge rocket factory there, and lots of Soviet leaders actually trained in leadership in Dnipropetrovsk. But it was thoroughly Slavic. In 1998, even 7 years after communism kind of fell apart, there weren't very many people there who spoke English. On the first day, I took a tram from the place that I was staying down to the church where the classes were being held. And somehow, somewhere along the way, I got lost. I missed my stop, and I wound up riding the tram all the way into the downtown section of Dnipropetrovsk. And when I got off the tram, I was this lonely little Canadian boy in a sea of Russian-Ukrainian speakers, strangers. Nobody knew me. Nobody knew I was there. Nobody knew English, and I stood out like a sore thumb. The crowd around me was not friendly. I was jostled several times in that crowd, making me repeatedly reach for my wallet and my passport and making sure they weren't stuck. I didn't want to get mugged. My heart rate started to soar. I was painfully aware of just how lost and alone I was. And I remember taking a deep breath and just kind of praying, "Okay, God, in the overall grand scheme of things, it's probably not too likely that you drag me halfway around the globe for me to die in a foreign city. That's probably unlikely. So I guess we're going to go on an adventure together." And that was my prayer. And somehow God reminded me that he was with me, alone in a sea of strangers, lost in 1 million faces, a stranger in a strange land. Yet Yahweh Shema was with me. You probably have similar experiences in your life, right? You got yourself into this place where it just felt like you were all alone, like there was nobody else around you. Even if you were surrounded by people, you were alone, desolate, abandoned, and you became painfully aware of just how lost and alone you are. And then God whispers and gently reminds you that he's there. Yahweh Shema. God is here. God is there. God is with me everywhere. The most beautiful part of Genesis 1 to 3, you know, the story of God creating everything. And when God does all of these things in the Garden of Eden, he speaks the universe into existence after he's created the stars and the planets and the moon and the sun and rainbows and clouds that float on summer skies and creeks that run in gurgling melodies and antelopes that graze on dew-covered grasses. After God's done all these amazing things, the true joy and the true beauty of the Garden of Eden is found in chapter 3, verse 8, and it is this. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the Lord himself went walking through the garden. That's what made Eden a paradise, the presence of the Lord. Yahweh Shema, God is here, God is there, God is with me everywhere. At Sheila's funeral on Friday, Pastor Bob talked about the presence of God, how God is present in our trials and our tribulations, in our sorrows and our losses, and how that means that we don't need to fear. His message of hope came from one of Sheila's favorite verses, Isaiah 41:10. "Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Don't be discouraged. I'm your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." What an amazing promise of Scripture. Do not be afraid, God says, for I am with you. Yahweh Shema. God is here. God is there. God is with me everywhere. The repeated testimony of Scripture affirms the loving presence of God in the midst of His creation, even His broken creation. He steps into it again and again and again. Our Elohim walks with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Our El Elyon gives strength to Jesus when He's under trial. Our El Shaddai reminds childless Abram that He is present. Our Yahweh leads the Hebrew slaves out of Egypt. Our Yahweh Shalom meets with Gideon hiding in a wine press. Our Yahweh Roi tends to our needs like a shepherd cares for his flock. Our Yahweh Shalom Ma is here. He's there. He's with me everywhere. We forget that sometimes, don't we? Like, we get into these moments where it just isn't on our radar. We get ourselves into these predicaments and it just doesn't feel like God is there. We wander off into sin, grazing in forbidden fields, and we don't think He's there. We encounter trauma or trials and tribulations that come upon us through no fault of our own. And we think, we wonder about where He is when those things happen. We worry about His perceived lack of presence in this most important moment of our lives when there's clearly only one set of footprints in the sand. If you're anything at all like me, you've had those moments in your life. Moments when you felt like you were all alone. Like the promise of God's presence was just not true for you at that particular moment. Are you there, God? It's me, Margaret. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. If you're using an app on your phone, we're going to be starting out right at the very beginning of Ezekiel, the very first verse, Ezekiel 1:1, and then we're going to wind up at the very last verse, Ezekiel 48:35. So I'm going to preach the entire book of Ezekiel in 7 minutes or less. No, I'm just kidding. We're just going to pull a few things out of the book of Ezekiel. We're going to start with Ezekiel 1, verse 1 to 3. It says, on July 31st of my 30th year, while I was with the Judean exiles beside the Kabar River in Babylon, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. This happened during the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. The Lord gave this message to Ezekiel, son of Buzi, a priest, beside the Kabar River in the land of the Babylonians, and he felt the hand of the Lord take hold of him. Ezekiel is this young man born and raised in Judah, in the promised land, probably living right in the capital city in Jerusalem. He's a member of the priesthood. His dad was a priest. His dad before him was a priest. His dad before him was a priest. That's how it worked in those days. And so Ezekiel, as a young man, is training and preparing and studying and memorizing in order to become a priest on his 30th birthday. That's when you became a priest. You turned 30, you were allowed to read the Song of Songs, and you became a priest. That's how it worked. When he's in his mid-20s, however, the world falls apart. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians invade Judah. And the king of Judah surrenders to the Babylonian Empire. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is much more focused at this point in history on his western border. And so he simply walks into Jerusalem, and King Jehoiachin just bows down and worships him and gives everything to him, basically gives him the keys to the cupboard. And Nebuchadnezzar winds up taking a lot of the religious leaders and a lot of the political leaders in captivity back with him to Babylon. They're taken as ransom. So here Ezekiel is, a year or two later, sitting by the river of Babylon. Insert catchy Boney M song here, right? By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, yay, we went. Okay, maybe I'm giving away my age. It's his 30th birthday, and he's supposed to be in Jerusalem becoming a priest for Yahweh. But instead, he's stuck here in the middle of nowhere, in a foreign land, in exile. Exile. Tamara Eskenazi says this about exile. She says, exile is not simply being homeless. Rather, it is knowing that you have a home and that your home has been stolen from you by your enemies. Exile is knowing exactly where you belong, but knowing that you can't go there. At least, not yet. And so God speaks to Ezekiel in exile. And this young man who's supposed to become a priest, God actually sets him apart as a prophet instead. There were always two separate offices in ancient Israel. So this is already really unusual to take a priest and turn him into a prophet. And if you've read the book of Ezekiel recently, you know that that's just the start of the crazy stuff that happens in this book. I mean, God gives Ezekiel all sorts of crazy visions, things that you can hardly even draw if you're trying to draw things. And God asks Ezekiel to do all these crazy things. He has to actually physically enact some of his prophecies. It's like street theater, if you will. And some of that is really crazy stuff. And then God transports Ezekiel back and forth between Babylon and Jerusalem in these crazy visions that he keeps getting. And here in Ezekiel chapter 1, it starts out with this crazy vision of the throne of God pictured like a glorious traveling circus cart. This thunder and lightning and majestic living beings with their strange faces and their amazing wings and the wheels within the wheels. And then the throne wrapped in light and the glorious figure of the glory of the Lord seated on the throne above. And here's what's most bizarre about this whole vision. God's not supposed to be here. What's God doing in Babylon? Like, God, you're supposed to be in Jerusalem. You're supposed to be on David's mountain. You're supposed to be in the temple. You're supposed to be behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. What are you doing here in Babylon? Yahweh Shema. God is here. God is there. God is with me everywhere. Through the rest of the book, the visions and the prophecies that Ezekiel gives, they all speak about how there is this judgment coming on Israel because of her sin. God is not going to spare Jerusalem, and he's not going to spare his temple. And just like God did back in the tabernacle in the wilderness, God is going on the road. He isn't confined to just one place, or just one temple, or just one city. Wherever his people are, this is where God is. And then the book of Ezekiel turns its thoughts a little deeper. And it pictures a time after the judgment has been finished, after it's ended, where the dry bones in the valley come to life again, where the remnant is restored again, where God sanctifies his people again. There's a new temple and a new city. And the final glorious culmination of Ezekiel's prophecy is the last verse. From that day, the name of the city will be, "The Lord is there." Yahweh Shema. I was thinking about that this week. We're not going to be calling it Jerusalem. We're not going to be calling it Zion. We're not going to be calling it heaven. We're not going to be calling it paradise. It's going to have a new name. Yahweh Shema. The Lord is there. Yahweh Shema. God is here. God is there. God is with me everywhere. And the message that God gives through Ezekiel to broken, messed up people living in exile in a land that is not their home, going through their darkest moments of pain and death and loss and despair, is this message. I am Yahweh Shema. I'm here. I'm the God who is present. And if you've come to Bridgeway Community Church this morning, August 19th, 2018, and you're feeling like God is absent from your life, like you've been abandoned, forsaken, like you're feeling broken and lonely, overwhelmed by pain and loss and death and despair, then listen to the message that God has for you. Because His message hasn't changed. I am Yahweh Shema. I'm here. I'm with you. So let me share with you quickly four ways that we see God's presence. Number one, Yahweh Shema is God present in Jesus. I love John. He's one of my favorite guys. He was one of Jesus' best friends when Jesus was on earth. They hung around together. They went on camping trips together, all sorts of neat things. And John sits down when he's older and writes his story about Jesus. And this is what he says about his good buddy, Jesus. He says, the Word became flesh and made His home among us. And He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. You see, in this religious environment that still thought that God could only be present in the temple, Jesus comes along and He refers to Himself as God's temple. And they get so irritated with Him for doing that, they actually kill Him for that. Matthew 26:61. But Jesus is proof that God's presence has never been restricted to just one geographical location. That's why Isaiah prophesied that one of Jesus' names would be Emmanuel. God with us. And that's why Jesus promises, I'm with you always. Always. Even to the very end of the ages. Yahweh Shema is God present in Jesus. Secondly, Yahweh Shema is God present in me. It's not just Jesus who is God's temple. It's me. And it's you. We are the dwelling place of God. Those of us who are born again have become temples of the Most High God. And God displays His beauty and His glory today through believers. Through simple people of faith like you and like me. Paul spells this out so clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. He says, don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You don't belong to yourself. God bought you with a high price, and so you must honor God with your body because your body is His temple. The way that you and I live our lives is a bold declaration to the world that Yahweh Shema is with us. That's a weighty responsibility, isn't it? I know. It means that I've got a lot of temple cleaning to do. And you probably do as well. It's a holy and sobering calling. It is also a profound and blessed privilege. I am a temple of the Most High God. Yahweh Shema is God with me. And not just me, and not just you as individuals. Us. God is present when His people gather together, just like we're doing right now. Jim Cimbala says, even though individual lives are always being changed by the power of the gospel, God's special concern is always focused on local churches that spread His gospel and disciple new converts. Jesus Himself wrote 7 different letters to 7 different local congregations in Revelation 2 and 3 and was seen walking among them. Jesus has chosen to work here on earth through His church. This is the truth, again, that shows up in our Bibles, that Yahweh Shema is God indwelling His church. 1 Corinthians 3 says, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you, in all of you together? It's second person plural. in the Greek. The temple is singular, but all of you are the temple. I think Pastor Bob and I have both been listening to Casting Crowns this week. On Friday, he quoted from their song, Praise You in the Storm. I want to quote from another one of their songs. It goes like this. If we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them there's a way? I'm so grateful to so many of you here at Bridgeway because I so often see the opposite thing happening here at Bridgeway. I see a body of believers here who are stepping into the hurts of others, who are visiting the sick, who are caring for refugees, who are helping the poor, who are comforting the lost, who are bringing Jesus to the world. And I count myself privileged to be invited to be a part of what you're already doing, bringing the gospel, being the hands and feet of Jesus in Swift Current and beyond. I love that. I love the fact that when you go to the hospital and visit someone who's sick, or when you help out on a refugee committee, or when you give someone a phone call to encourage them, or when you just reach into the pew in front of you and pull out that care card and write a note of encouragement to someone else in the congregation. In all of these little ways, we bring God's presence into people's lives. Thank you. Thank you for being the church. Because Yahweh Shema is God in his church. And then finally, Yahweh Shema is God's future presence with us. There will be a day. When Jesus announces to his disciples that he's leaving them, he tells them that he's going away in order to prepare a place for them. And then he says this in John 14:3. He says, when everything's ready, I'm coming to get you. When everything is ready for you, I'm coming to get you so that you will be with me always. There's a day coming when you and I will step into the presence of Jesus in eternity, where we will see his glory unveiled in all of its majestic holiness, in all of its inevitable loveliness. Ezekiel's prophecy will reach its ultimate fulfillment. New Jerusalem will be filled with the children of God, and we will experience the full, unveiled, uninterrupted, unmarred by our sin, unmatched in glory, unceasing through the ages, unmeasured in time and space, unmarred by darkness or sin, unmerited by our own goodness, unconquerable by any other power, unaltered by our fear and failings, unknowable in the here and now, yet unending forever and ever. The presence of our God, Yahweh Shema, God with us, Emmanuel, God with us forever. Revelation 21 says, so I saw this new heaven and this new earth. The old heaven and the old earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, gloriously prepared for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, behold, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them forever. And ever. And ever. There's coming a day. Oh, there's coming a day. So, what do we do? Like, you and me, right here, right now, August 19th, 2018, Swift Current, Saskatchewan. How do we take these four amazing truths that Yahweh Shema is present in Jesus, that he's present in each of us, that he's present in all of us together, his church, and that he will one day be fully present with us? How do we live that out right here and right now? I want to give you three things to take away this morning. First of all, you need to accept his presence in your life right now. The promises of God are only claimable by the children of God. And so if you're not a child of God, you have no claim on these promises. You need to become a child of God. That's step one. You do this through a simple prayer that changes the course and the direction of your life. You acknowledge that you're a sinner, that your actions separate you from God, that you simply do not measure up to a high and holy and perfect God. Secondly, you admit your need for God. You recognize that you can't just become a better person on your own. You need to have a Savior who will forgive you and rescue you and help you. Thirdly, you believe that Jesus is that Savior. There is no other name given under heaven by which you must be saved. It is Jesus alone. You believe that he's the Savior. He's the one who died for your sins and paid for them when he died on the cross. He's the only way. And then fourthly, you put your life in his hands. You give him all of you. It might be a really simple prayer that goes something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that you died for my sins. And so right now, I turn from my sin and I turn to you. I open up my heart and my life to you. I accept you as my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've prayed that prayer for the first time today, I'd love to talk to you. If you've prayed that prayer today, it's not the first time, but you prayed it, and it means something, I'd love to talk to you. If you have some lingering questions about God's presence in your life or about being a child of God, I'd love to talk to you. Phone me this week or stop by the office. I'd love to talk to you. Accept his presence in your life. It's the first step. Action step number two. Don't be afraid of the future. Don't fear the reaper. The reality of God's presence means that not only is he here right now, he will continue to be here tomorrow. And tomorrow's tomorrow. And the tomorrow after that. And all of the tomorrows that are coming, he's going to be there. There's this term that theologians like to use. They speak about God's prevenient grace. That's just a fancy term. It literally means God's grace that goes before you. It's like while you're living here on Sunday, God's already working on your Tuesday. You get it? He's going before you. He's a step or two ahead of you in your own life. Okay? He knows what your tomorrow holds. He knows what's coming next year. He knows your future. And it's good. It is a good future that he has for you. You have a future that is filled with so much blessing that every sorrow will be swallowed up. Every tear, every pain, every disappointment, every heartache, everything will be swallowed up in love and light and grace and beauty and joy and dancing. Mennonites dancing. Yes! And Jesus. The presence of Jesus. Yahweh Shema. Your future is incredible. It's going to blow you away. Step number three is this. Trust in his presence right now. Even if you're not feeling it. It's one thing to say that God is present. It's another thing to believe it, right? Especially if you're going through some tough times. And I love the fact that my Bible is so beautifully honest about this struggle that we all go through. Better men and women than you and I have had this struggle. Sometimes we just don't feel like God is there. Psalm 10, Psalm 42. Psalm 69, Ezekiel sitting by the river in Babylon. Job sitting on a pile of ashes. Jesus sitting in the Garden of Gethsemane while all his friends are sleeping. Whether it's our own wandering off back into our own sin, or whether it's these difficulties that fall upon us through no fault of our own, we all have moments when it feels like God is not there. Don't trust your feelings. They're just not true. He's there. He's with you. He's present. Psalm 139. God, you investigate my life entirely, front to back. You examine my heart completely. You know me better than I know myself. You know when I'm sitting down or when I'm standing. You know what I'm thinking when I'm far away. You see me traveling. You see me on vacation. You see me at home on the couch watching TV. You see me everywhere. You know my words before I even speak one of them. You know the good words and the bad ones that I'm going to say. You're always a step ahead of me, placing your hand of blessing upon me. It's an amazing truth. It's actually something I can't even begin to fathom. Your presence is inescapable. I can't run away from you. I could climb to heaven and you'd be there. I could dig a grave and you'd be there. I could ride on morning's wings to the furthest shore. I could sit on the sand of the farthest ocean and you'd be there. Your hand guides. Your strength supports. Even in the darkness, when I try to hide from you in my own fear, you see me there. Darkness is like daytime to you. Your love glows in the dark. Your glory shines in the light. When I was little, before I was even born, you were there with me. You were shaping my life even as you shaped my form. You were working in utero. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And your workmanship is marvelous. Even in the secret places of the womb, your hand was on my life. Every day of my life has been recorded, planned by you, laid out by you in love. My life is yours. And your thoughts about me are lovely and precious and pure. You are enamored with me. Your thoughts about me are countless. They cannot be numbered. They outnumber the grains of sand and the seashore. You know me. You see me. You follow me. You go before me. You shape me. You love me. You're with me. Yahweh Shema. God is with me here. God is with me there. God is with me everywhere.
When I walk through deep waters, I know that you will be with me. When I'm standing in the fire, I will not be overcome. Through the valley of the shadow, I will not fear. I am not alone. I am not alone. deep sorrow. I see a light is breaking through. The dark of night will not overtake me. I am pressing into you. Lord, you fight my every battle. And I will not fear. I am not alone. I am not alone. You will go before me. You will never leave. I am not alone. I am not alone. You will go before me. You will never leave me. You amaze me. Create me. Call me as your own. You amaze me. Redeem me. Call me as your own. You amaze me. Redeem me. Call me as your own. You amaze me, redeem me, call me as your own. I am not alone. I am not alone. You will go before me. You will never leave me. I am not alone. I am not alone. You will go before me. You will never leave me.
If you are a child of God, your past is forgiven. Your future is amazing. Your presence is secure. God is here. Yahweh Shema. God is here. In Isaiah 43, it reads, "Listen to the Lord who created you, the one who formed you, who says, 'Do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine.' When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." And in Matthew we read, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being an ever-loving God. Thank you for being a God who looks before us and prepares the way ahead of us and is with us always. Thank you for being Yahweh Shema. Thank you for being here. Amen.